Blog Talk Radio.
In the kingdom of the living God, there is a mighty fortress, a secret hiding place that is safe from danger. This mighty fortress is found by trusting God. Yes, all who draw near to God by faith find this place of protection and peace. It is a wonderful place where fear and worry are replaced with confidence and courage. Those who put their trust in God discover the safest shelter. Outside, the world is filled with dangers, including a wicked enemy. This enemy is like a cruel bird catcher who spends his days setting traps and his nights thinking of ways to capture and destroy. But like a mother bird folding her wings around her babies to protect them, God wraps himself around his children and saves them from every trap and hidden danger. God pulls his precious ones in close and guards them. The enemy tries to fill the darkness with terrors, but God's children need not fear the nighttime. Wild wolves, disease, even death itself, none of these things can overcome God's children. Even in the darkness, the light of God goes forth. The darkness can never put out this light, shining as a constant reminder that all who follow God are safe and will find victory over every danger. The enemy not only attacks in the darkness, but in the daytime as well. Even when the sun shines its brightest, the enemy's evil plans fly at God's chosen ones like deadly arrows. But even the cleverest of his weapons will fail. Though disaster may be all around, and many people may fall into the enemy's traps, those who trust in God can stand confidently. The Lord always pulls his children close in times of trouble. When danger strikes, God is their strength. At the Lord's command is a vast army of angels. As part of God's limitless protection, these heavenly forces stand ready to obey God's command to guard his children. Satan and his wicked army of demons cannot defeat the Lord's mighty angels. All who challenge them are sure to fail. Those under God's protection never need to fear. God's power is so great that it transforms his children into mighty warriors. They find victory no matter the dangers they face. If the enemy sends prowling lions, God will shut their mouths. If the enemy sends slithering cobras, God will give his servants the power to crush these snakes under their feet. At God's command, Satan and all his forces must run and hide. There is no enemy who can defeat God's children. God makes this promise to all who love and trust him. Call on me, and I will answer you. I will stand beside you in times of trouble. God not only rescues his children, but he also rewards them beyond their wildest dreams. They will inherit God's wonderful promise of eternal life. Yes, those who trust in the Lord will live with him forever in heaven. Make the Lord Jesus your fortress and hiding place, and receive his promise of salvation.
Praise the Lord and welcome, 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 my dear brothers and sisters, to another broadcast of Reformation News. Reformation News, where we are putting it to the members of the Joint College of Bishops. We're putting it to them. We're putting it to them. And where are they? Where are they? Where are they? Well, they're nowhere to be found. They're nowhere to be found. Well, I want to greet all of our listeners from the United States and all of our listeners from around the world. Too many countries, too many to name. But we listen. We love you. You're our brothers and sisters in Christ. You are members of this remnant church, this wilderness church, and we are here to serve you. You know, I go by the moniker Radio Reformer. Radio Reformer. And I'm just one of many, just one of many, just one of many, 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 many wonderful, wonderful, wonderful polemicists and apologists out there doing our bit to push back the forces of darkness, to push back the forces of darkness. To all of my fellow brothers and sisters out there in the discernment ministry, we're praying for you. I want you to know we're praying for you. And we ask you to pray for us as we earnestly contend for the faith. As we earnestly contend for the faith and knowing that we shall overcome, we shall win this struggle. Why? Because a mighty fortress is our God. Satan, you know, if we were to write a hymn for Satan, it would have to be a fast fleer is Satan. Because James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And the devil doesn't need a pair of Air Jordans to quickly get out of here. Just the mention of the name of Jesus. Just the mention of that name. Just the mention of that glorious name, that name that is above every name. Just the mention of the name of Jesus and Satan. Satan hightails it. He hightails it. Well, again, welcome, welcome, welcome to all of our precious brothers and sisters globally. I just have a few announcements to make. And please remember that this coming Friday, we will not have our proposition. We don't do propositions on Friday, only because that's a call-in broadcast. And, of course, my co-host, Sister Marie, will be in studio. And this Friday, we're going to be talking about this sudden movement, this current agenda that is afoot. And what is this current movement, this current agenda that is afoot? Well, it seems as though all across America, it's already been done in Europe. It's already been done in England. Free speech has been muzzled. Free speech. And by free speech, I mean free speech in the church. Folk in England can't say boo. They can't, you know, you can't tell a person in England that they're lost if they're a Muslim. You know that you're muzzled. You can't tell a person that they're an abomination if they're living a homosexual lifestyle. You can't tell them. Not in England, you can't. And that's coming here to America. We have a short window. We have a short window to do what we do. And I encourage everyone who listens to these broadcasts, download them. Download them, because there's going to come a day when all kind of broadcasts like this, they're going to be wiped off the internet. We're not going to be able to, at some point, we're not going to be able to feed you anymore. We're not going to be able to do broadcasts like this and point you to the truth. At some point, we're going to be muzzled. It'll be a thing of the past. But for now, we're on the air. And this coming Friday, Sister Marie, as always, boy, does she always deliver. What a blessing to have my colleague in studio on Fridays to just bring to the fore some current things that are going on in the church, because I'm so caught up with the Reformation. I'm so caught up with these propositions. I'm so caught up with releasing the 12 books in this series that counters, that exposes the Roman Catholic invasion of the African American church, that I don't have any time to do anything else. So it's a blessing to have someone else doing research, keeping their eyes peeled, and informing us of the things that are going on that we know nothing about. So this Friday, 7 p.m., Sister Marie will be with us, and it's going to be on this satanic agenda to eliminate free speech for the church. And it's coming. And you get ready to lose your 501c3. Get ready to lose your nonprofit status. That's coming too. That's coming also. Get ready to go to jail. I'm ready to go to jail. I'll go to jail right now, because they're not going to muzzle me. I'll go to jail. I'm ready to go. As we speak, I'm ready to go to jail. I'm willing to suffer all things for Christ's sake. Well, that's this Friday. Also, let me inform you, we weren't asking people to vote. We were not soliciting votes, but the listenership has taken it upon itself to tell us that they love these propositions. They love them. They love them. But overwhelmingly, I don't know why, because all of them present the truth. But overwhelmingly, people are telling me that they are blown away by the broadcast that we did on proposition number 2. So if you have, as of yet, not listened to that broadcast, I want to encourage you to do so. Now listen, you have to listen to all of them. This is a 95 thesis. This is a contemporary, tailor-made version of the 95 thesis that is suited to address the malpractices, the abuses, the scams, the heresies in the church today. And we need it. We needed an updated version. We needed one. And so you have it. And today would make proposition number 7. So far we've delivered 6 propositions, and the people just can't stop telling me by means of email that they just love these. You know, they love all of them. All of them are good, but they were just blown away by proposition number 2. In fact, my co-host Sister Marie told me, she called me immediately after that was recorded, and she said how powerful it was. And you know, I take her serious. I mean, she is in the discernment ministry. This is a biblically wise woman, and she knows what the Spirit of God sounds like. She knows what ardent apologetics and polemic sounds like. And she called. She says she loved it. Another sister emailed me and said, you know, I know you're doing 95 propositions, but as for me, you convinced me after 2. I don't need the other 93. And I shared with that sister, I shared with her that she may be convinced with number 2, and she may only need 2, but some people may need 50, another people may need 75, another people may need all 95. See, we're trying to lay out 95 arguments. 95 arguments for you to reject this bogus episcopacy, because that's what it is. Bogus, fake, pseudo-episcopacy that is being promulgated today in the black church, where now you have a bishop who's a king, who is introducing by means of fiat, because your bishop has no Bible to substantiate what he or she is doing. They have no Bible. They're getting their orders from the organization that they have joined, which is the Joint College of African American Bishops. That's where they get their marching orders from. And that organization and its leaders get their marching orders from Rome and the Anglican Church. Because they are immersed in Romish and Anglican canon law. They're immersed. The whole lot of them, all of them at the Joint College of African American Bishops, without exception, are a confused bunch. They're a confused bunch. And we're going to present this 95 thesis. We're going to see it through, Lord willing. We're going to see it through, and we're going to do one every day. One every single day, in hopes that we can start a reformation. And listen, if you have the skill, and if it's God's will, and if God leads you, write your own 95 thesis that will confront the abuses and the malpractices and the tyranny and the heresy in your church. Because these monarchical bishops are tyrannical. You try going against supposedly the Lord's anointed. You try. And you will be dragged out of the church like Stephen was dragged out. And be careful if you're not stoned. Be careful. So the vote is in. Now, we're not asking for people to vote. We're not asking for people to tell us. But they are. They are. They're telling us that this second proposition, and I would argue, dear saints, that all of them are important. But if you haven't listened to number two, if you haven't heard number two, I want to encourage you to do so. And also, how many people do you know are entrapped? They're in one of these churches where Episcopacy has taken over, where the leaven of Episcopacy has entered the church and has leavened the whole lump. Episcopacy has taken over the whole church, where now your whole liturgy has changed. Now you're reciting the Apostles' Creed. Think about it. You go to church now, and every week. Like parrots. I mean, it is dead tradition. Do I respect the Apostles' Creed? Yes. But it's not something that I have to recite every single week. In fact, I would encourage these bishops to have you study the Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689 and the Westminster Confession of Faith. Listen, you want to start somewhere? Okay, get yourself a copy of the Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689 and get yourself a copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And then after you do those two, then get yourself a copy of the Heidelberg Catechism. See, there's other creeds with a lot more meat on them than the Apostles' Creed. But we know why they have to recite the Apostles' Creed. We know why. Because they're following Rome. They're following the Anglican Church. They're parrots. They're puppets. None of this has been inspired by the Spirit of God. Now the services are dead services. Now they're lifeless. Now they're full of man-made traditions and doctrines of demons. So, listen to all of the propositions and spread the word. Tell as many people as you can. You know, spread the word. If you have a Twitter account, if you have a Facebook account, and if you've been turned on to these studies and you love them, how many people do you know who find themselves like zombies And they've been turned into zombies because they've been drinking the Episcopal Kool-Aid. The Episcopal Kool-Aid that these bishops have been serving up their people. So, spread the word. Spread the word. Remember that all of these broadcasts are archived. They're archived. You can listen to them over and over and over again. You can download them. You can listen to this stuff 24/7. You can take a whole Saturday. If you're on a road trip, if you're on an 8-hour road trip, play one of these propositions one after the other. Play these broadcasts. Arm yourself. Arm yourself with the truth and spread the word. We need to spread the word. You know, the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh. Go to that monarchical bishop of Egypt. Go to him and say, the Lord says, let my people go. Let them go. Let them go. So spread the word, saints. Spread the word. Also, remember that we are releasing a series of books, hard-hitting books. In these books, we pull no punches. In these books, we just hit hard and make our opponents bleed. That's all we do. We are releasing a series of 12 books. 12. And I stopped at 12 at the moment. I'm thinking about doing a few more, adding a few more to the series. But right now, we have a series of 12 books. And we released the first one. It's called Jackass Church Bishops. One lady, when she received the advertisement through email, she was mad. She says, I don't like the title. I don't like the title. So I told her, read the book. Read the book and then you tell me what you think. Now, again, this was one of our faithful listeners, and this faithful listener, because we get emails, and she says, I think the title is offensive. I think it's in poor taste. I don't think it's nice for a man of God to be calling anybody a jackass. But I said, my dear sister, you've been with us for a long, long, long time. Give me a chance. Read the book. She read the book. I said to her, will you give me an endorsement? She says, I'll give you an endorsement. So she sent a little endorsement. She did a little write-up. And in the endorsement, she says how mad she was, how disappointed she was, how she didn't like the title. And then she says, but after I read the book, our brother was more than justified to call these bishops jackasses. And I'm telling you, the book Jackass Church Bishops is a blockbuster. It's a blockbuster. And I can tell you that these members of the Joint College of African American Bishops don't want you reading Jackass Church Bishops. It's an academic read, but it's an easy read. See, it's an edge of your seat kind of book. You start reading it, you won't let it go. You better make sure that when you start reading Jackass Church Bishops, you have taken a day off, because you're going to be piping mad. You're going to be disappointed if you have to let go of the book, kind of a read. It's a fascinating read. A fascinating, fascinating read. Go to our Facebook page and our Twitter page. We've included the many endorsements that we have received, and read for yourself what people are saying about the book, Jackass Church Bishops. And the follow-up book was Nehushtan Church Bishops. Nehushtan Church Bishops. Now, if you think Jackass Church Bishops was rock'em sock'em, wait till you read Nehushtan Church Bishops. It knocks them out. It's a knockout. Because there we give the entire history of the episcopacy. We show how Christ gave the episcopacy to the apostles. What did it mean? What did it mean? What did episcopacy mean during the early church? What did the template that Christ gave his church concerning the bishopric look like? And then how it became distorted to years. And who introduced the monarchical bishopric? Who introduced it? Contrary to the teachings of Christ. And how perverted and corrupt the institution has become today, that it is offensive to the Lord and head of the church. Nehushtan church bishops. So much so that now your bishop is no longer a bishop. Your bishop is a little god. A little god who sits in a big chair, the cathedra, whose church is called a cathedral. Check it out, folks. Jackass church bishops, Nehushtan church bishops. And look, there are other books on the way. Draconian Tsunami, Episcopal Babel. Here's another book that's on the way. It's called The Cushite Woman Rides the Beast. Dave Hunt wrote a book many, many years ago, which I love. The book is entitled The Woman Rides the Beast. That's Dave Hunt's title of his book, The Woman Rides the Beast. Well, I just add one word to the title, The Cushite Woman Rides the Beast, because now, black folk, Hamitic folk, the descendants of Cush, now want to have a turn on riding the beast. They want their turn. They think it's a carnival where you just go and there's pony rides and, you know, you put the kid on the pony and he goes around 10 times and then he's off and, you know. Now the Cushite church, the African-American church, wants this turn to ride the beast. Folks, this is a series of 12 books. They're academic in nature. They have, that other book that we wrote, Nehushtan Church Bishops, close to 300 pages, close to 300 footnotes. Jackass Bishops. I mean, these are heavy-duty books, but they're written in a popular style. In other words, they're academic. They're loaded with footnotes. They're loaded with truth. They're loaded with Greek and Hebrew words, properly defined. And yet, a layman can read it and enjoy it and love it. So you can get these books in a PDF format, which means you can read it on your tablet or you can read it on your laptop, on your computer. And for a donation of $15 each book. By so doing, you will be helping us. You know, nobody funds us. This is a ministry that is operating on a shoestring budget, and we don't even have shoestrings. We would love to put these books into a paperback format, but we don't hustle anybody. We don't hustle people here. We don't ask you to sow seeds here. This is not that kind of ministry. We don't pimp anybody here. And so because we have no funds right now, we can just put the book in PDF format. Maybe God will give us a miracle. Maybe God will give us a wealth transfer. Maybe God will give us a sponsor that will say to us, here's a couple of thousand dollars and put these books into paperback. We don't know. But right now, all we can offer you is a PDF format. That's all we can do right now. All we can do. And it doesn't take away from the book, whether it's in PDF or in paperback, because the content doesn't change. The content. So go to our website. Go to paganbishops.com. Paganbishops.com. To get your PDF copy of two books that are making their way through the African American church and is blowing minds. Is blowing minds. And all of these books, every single one of them, every single one of them, whether it's The Cushite Woman Rides the Beast, or Episcopal Babel, or Draconian Tsunami, or Episcopal Fashionistas, whichever one. Because in Episcopal Fashionistas, what we do is we break down the whole nonsense of vestments, and we give the history of vestments and where vestments came from. Episcopal Fashionistas. See, we have, it's a whole series, folks, which covers the gamut. Which covers the gamut. We know what we're talking about here, folks. We know what we're talking about. That's why we're dangerous to the establishment. And we are connected to no one other than the Lord Jesus Christ, so we can't be muzzled. Nobody owns me. I don't have credentials with anybody. No one can threaten me that they're going to take away my credentials. And whatever degrees I have, I've earned them. And those no one can take away because I earned my degrees. Now, people can mess with your credentials. People can threaten to take away. Keep the credentials. Keep them. Keep them. I don't even want them. I don't want your bogus credentials. And, you know, we have, for example, we have a book coming out. It's called Simonic Succession. Simonic Succession. Showing how the Joint College of Bishops and all of its members succeed Simon Magnus. Think about this. You know, in Acts chapter 8, there was a magician called Simon. And he tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit from Peter and John. Simon. And I want to show in that book, what we show in the book, how today's current bishops, really, you can't trace their succession back to Simon Peter. You can trace the succession back to Simon Magus. And not just Simon Magus, but Simple Simon. See, those are the two Simons, you know, those are the two strings, because, you know, these members of the African-American coalition, if you will, they say, well, we have a Western stream, and we can trace back to Simon Peter, and then we have an Eastern stream, and we can trace ourselves back to Thomas the Apostle. Well, I would argue that, yes, they succeed two streams. They come from two streams. The first stream is Simon Magus, the Magos, the sorcerer, the magician. And the second stream is not St. Thomas, but Simple Simon. They're so retarded, they're so ignorant. Remember the childhood game? Simple Simon said, do this. Simple Simon said, do this. And then do this. Remember that little childhood game we used to play? Well, these guys spiritually succeed Simple Simon. Simple Simon. Because they just do everything Rome and the Anglican Church tells them to do. So they do not succeed. When they claim apostolic succession, we will prove that to be a farce in the book Simonic Succession. How the members of the Joint College of Bishops really succeed Simon Magus and Simple Simon. You see, folks, we're not going away. We're not going away. And we can't be bought. I'm not going to attend a meeting where people are going to say, we're going to offer you so much money so that you can shut up. That's not happening. I can't be bought. For my 35 years in ministry, I was never bought. I'm not going to start now. I'm not going to start acting like a prostitute now. So it's not happening. So buckle your seatbelt, folks. Buckle your seatbelt. Because these are things that we need to talk about. And talk about them, we shall. So, The members of the Joint College of Bishops of African American Bishops better man up, because, like I said, we're going to put these 95 propositions, when they're all done, we're going to put them in a booklet format, and we're going to start giving them out to people who attend African American congregations who are being led by bishops. We're going to start rescuing people by means of these 95 broadcasts. This will be done, this whole series will be done in a matter of 4 months. In a matter of 4 months, this entire series will be done. And by the time this series is done, we won't even be reaching, we won't even be close to October 31st, which marks the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. So, folks, we are making our slow trek, but we are making major progress. Major, major, major progress. And as you can see, yours truly knows what he's talking about. Yours truly. And we keep getting, requests. When is the next book going to come out? Well, we're going to release them as the Lord leads us. As the Lord leads. They're already done. So, we're waiting to hear from the Lord, because he is our what? He's our boss. He's our head. He's our archipointment. He's our chief shepherd. He is the bishop of our souls. The bishop. Not the metropolitan of our souls, not the cardinal of our souls, not the pope of our souls, but the bishop. Christ Jesus, the great bishop of our souls. Well, let's consider today's proposition. Today's proposition. Proposition number 7. Proposition number 7. And it reads like this. The Joint College of African American Bishops is indeed an Episcopal Babel, and that's been proven. And its chief prelate, an Episcopal Nimrod, that's been proven. That makes this institution and all of its members not only the target of God's embarrassing judgment, but also the recipients of his eternal wrath. Let me read it to you again. If the Joint College of African American Bishops is indeed an Episcopal Babel, and its chief prelate, an Episcopal Nimrod, that makes this institution and all of its members not only the target of God's embarrassing judgment, but also the recipients of his eternal wrath. Now, let me explain this proposition. We know from Scripture, as we learned yesterday, there are three times in which Babylon has been judged. Three occasions. Scripturally speaking, there are three occasions in which Babylon has been judged by God. Three. There's two occasions and one remains future. Let me put it that way. The first judgment of Babel is found in Genesis chapter 11, where God judges the original Babel and the original Nimrod. The second judging of Babel is in Daniel chapter 5, where God judges Babylon and the Nimrod of his time, which was Belshazzar. Now, one judgment remains future. One judgment remains a little way off. And that would be the judgment of Babylon in Revelation 18. Babylon is the apostate church. Its Nimrod is the Pope. So, we see that scripturally there are three judgments of Babylon. Three judgments of Babylon. Now, having said that, you will notice that the first judgment was what we call a gracious judgment of God. A gracious judgment of God. The judgment of Babel in Genesis 11 was the gracious judgment of God. Now, what does Radio Reformer mean when he says that this was in Genesis 11 the gracious judgment of God? Well, having come off the universal flood, you know that God sent the flood in Noah's day, and that flood wiped out every living thing on the face of the earth except Noah and his family and the animals that were in the ark. We know that it was a short period after God had wiped man off the face of the earth that Nimrod, a descendant, the son of Cush, who was the son of Ham, who was the son of Noah, decided to lead a rebellion. A rebellion. That's the Tower of Babel, correct? Okay. Now, having come off the universal flood where God judged people and destroyed them, it's called a judgment of destruction, where God destroyed man. Men died in the flood. All men upon the face of the earth who did not enter the ark died. All of the animals who did not enter the ark died. It was a judgment of death. However, shortly after, in the Tower of Babel, God also judges man, but no one dies. No one dies. God was gracious to men there. He judged them, but he was gracious. That's why we call it the gracious judgment of God. God was gracious. All God did to those people, to those rebels, all God did to them was this. He embarrassed them. He confused their tongues, and he scattered them. That's all. That was all what God's judgment entailed. He crashed their party. He came down to see what they were doing. He saw that they were building a tower, that their mind and their heart was one, and that unless they were stopped, they were going to achieve what they wanted to achieve. So God comes down, and he confuses their language. Thus, this tower that they were building is not completed. The mission is not completed. The vision is not completed. And Nimrod has to walk away from this rebellious project embarrassed. Now, God could have killed Nimrod and a few of his high associates, but notice the grace of God. He just confounded their language. As a result of confounding their language, there was no unity, there was no way to communicate, there was no way to understand what they were saying one to another. And so the project was halted. It was halted because God divinely intervened. And then finally, groups of people who understood each other began to walk off and began to fulfill Genesis 9:1, in which God had told them, be fruitful and multiply and fill out the earth. So under Nimrod, that was not the agenda. Under Nimrod, they were opposing God. They were rebelling against the express will of God. But now under God's grace, he judges them. But he doesn't kill them. He just scatters them. So thank you, Lord, for not killing me. Thank you, Lord, for showing your grace. Thank you, Lord, for just scattering me. And yes, I am embarrassed. I am walking away. I was part of this stupid project. But thank you for not killing me. Thank you. Now, In the other two examples of God judging Babylon, as in the case of Daniel 5 and as in the case of Revelation 18, God judges these people, but it's not a judgment of grace. It's a judgment of death. As we read in Daniel chapter 5, God crashes Belshazzar's party. Belshazzar's living it up, partying, having a great time, using the holy vessels from the temple in Jerusalem. A man's hand comes writing on the wall. The words express judgment, certain judgment, sudden judgment, immediate judgment. And by the end of the night, the Bible says, the Medes, and the Persians kill Belshazzar and overthrow the Babylonian Empire, defeating its army, slaughtering its army, slaughtering its inhabitants. And so there we see that the judgment of God is not gracious because it produces death. Death. And then we see in the final judgment in Revelation 18, where God judges religious Babylon, Ramish Babylon, apostate Babylon, and it doesn't end pretty. It doesn't end pretty. Why? Because it is not a gracious judgment. It is a judgment of death. Men suffer the first death, and then they suffer the second death. They are killed. Their souls, body, and spirit are separated. That's the first death. The first death is when your soul, body, and spirit, which are tripart and are united in life, become separated in death. That's the first death. But the second death is when you are eternally separated from God. That's the second death. And so this is what you find. You find this kind of first and second death in the second judgment in Belshazzar, Daniel chapter 5. And you find this first and second death again being played out in the future in Revelation 18 as God judges mystery Babylon. So, when we read preposition number 7, it says, if the Joint College of African American Bishops is indeed an Episcopal Babel, and it is that, and its chief prelate an Episcopal Nimrod, and he is that, that makes this institution and all of its members not only the target of God's embarrassing judgment. God's going to embarrass them. When is God going to embarrass them? Well, when they get to see the finger of God writing judgment on the wall. I mean, God, listen, right now, the Joint College of African American Bishops in this year, 2017, they are preparing for a swell convocation. Oh, they're preparing. They're making plans for a swell convocation. And God is about to embarrass this institution. But not just embarrass them. You see, it's not just what's going to happen at Babel. And when I mean Babel, I mean Daniel chapter 5 with Belshazzar. God's not just going to crash their party. But this also makes them, you see, it's not just they're going to get God's embarrassing judgment. But they are also making themselves the recipient of his eternal wrath. And you find that in Revelation 18. Revelation 18. God is going to embarrass them. And boy, isn't it embarrassing when we're exposed. Right now, they're claiming to be the successors of Christ and the apostles, but they're about to be exposed. These books that we're putting out, and we don't name names. We're not interested in naming names. We're not interested in singling one person out. No, what we're interested in doing is showing that the whole idea of an episcopacy that is modeled after Rome in England and not after Christ is wrong. That they're off. That they're in error. And this to their own doing. They are, as the book suggests, that book, The Bishopric, How to Create an Episcopacy. See, what they did was they created their own template. They created their own model. They've done a mishmash, if you will. Because why the need to create something? Well, because you didn't like the way Christ set it up. The way Christ set it up for you was too bland. There was no style to the way Jesus set it up. It's just too bland. There was no regal characteristics about the way Christ set up his episcopacy. It didn't carry rank. It didn't carry authority. It didn't get you a coat of arms. See, it didn't put a gold ring on your finger. It didn't get you the kind of accolades you wanted. It didn't get you the chief seat in the church. So that's why you took Christ's episcopacy and you discarded it and came up with your own template, your own mishmash version. And because of that, you are the recipient of his wrath. Because the Bible says, cursed is he who adds or takes away from his word. We are not to add or take away from God's word. We're not to do it. And so I would argue that the judgment that is racing towards papal Rome and the Joint College of African American Bishops. And why towards them? Well, because they're in cahoots with pagan Rome. They're in bed with pagan Rome. They're under the ecumenical tent of pagan Rome. So listen. If I'm in your house, and there's an explosion in your house, let's just say that there's a gas leak in your house, and there we are sitting, and we're having a good conversation, and there's a gas explosion. And I'm sitting next to you. You get blown up. What do you think is going to happen to me? So you cannot expect for God's wrath to come upon pagan Rome in Revelation 18, And not also wipe out those who are in the tent with Rome. If you're in bed with the mother of all harlots, and that's what the Holy Spirit calls the papal church, the mother of all harlots. If you're in bed with that prostitute, if you're in bed with the prostitute, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. And they certainly are. So it's not just that you're going to be embarrassed, and you will. You will. Because on that day, many will say to him, Lord, Lord, didn't we do wonderful things in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do miracles? Didn't we do it, Lord? And he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. You see? Now, let me just give you some script. Let's lay out some scriptures, and I think now we're going to make the scriptural argument. Not that I haven't been making the scriptural argument before, but now I need to play some audio Bible for you, because I need to show you that within this Joint College of African American Bishops, you have two kinds of people. Two kinds of people. You have people who are apostate, people who are children of Satan. You do. Within this Joint College of Bishops, you have people who do not know the Lord. You don't, people who are actually double agents of the wicked one. They've sold their souls to the devil. They're not saved. And then you have some bishops who are born again, but they're simply backslidden. They become so worldly, so Laodicean, that they're blind. And they need some eye salve from Christ. They're so Laodicean that they can't see. They can't see that they're in a bad, bad, bad situation by being a Romish bishop. They have their nose so much into canon law. They're reading and they're studying to be, you know, to go from bishop elect to bishop. They have their nose so much into canon law that they haven't read the book of Revelation. So I would consider these bishops, I consider them just like Lot. Remember Lot, the misguided nephew of Abraham? Now, when you read the book of Genesis, you think, you know, this Lot, he's not even saved. He doesn't act like his saved uncle. He doesn't act like Abraham. You never see him rearing an altar to God. You never see him like Abraham calling upon the name of the Lord. No, Lot's just along for the ride. He's attached himself to Abraham. Abraham's the one with the blessing, and Lot is living off of the overflow of Abraham's blessing. But Lot doesn't seem to be a real believer. You never find Lot in the book of Genesis giving God a tithe. You never find Lot praying to the Lord. You never find Lot crying out to the Lord. He's just along for the economic ride. So God says to Abraham, I'm about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19, reminds me so much of Revelation 18. Genesis 19 reminds me, and it's a mirror image of Revelation 18. God, in Genesis 19, God is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And God sends one final word into the city, and he's calling out his people. Just like Revelation 18, where God makes a last-ditch effort to call out his people from Babylon, upon whom he's about to pour out his wrath. So, like I said, in the Joint College of Bishops, there's going to be two groups of people. There are two groups of people within the Joint College of Bishops. You have people who don't know the Lord, who don't care to know the Lord, who are double agents of Satan, who have signed their souls to the devil. They have signed off their souls. And then you have another group of men there and another group of gals in the Joint College of Bishops that have just followed the way of Rome. They're caught up with worldly fame, and they're caught up with titles, and they're caught up with everything that the devil has to offer man. Just like Lot was caught up. He wasn't disciplined like his uncle Abraham. Lot wanted money, he wanted fame, he wanted political power. When we find Lot in Genesis 19, he has a seat. He has a seat of power. He is a politician in the city of Sodom. He is sitting at the gate like one of the rulers like one of the councilmen, like one of the aldermen. That's a lot. So I want to play Genesis 19 in its entirety because I want to show you. I want to show you how. There are some in the Joint College of Bishops who are born again, but sadly they're backslidden. And in Revelation 18, God makes a final appeal to them to get out under their relationship with Rome, to get out of Mystery Babylon, to come out of the harlot church before God pours out his wrath like he did upon Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's read Genesis 19 verse 1 and all the way through the entire chapter. We want to read the entire chapter. We want to read now to verse number 38. And bear with me, saints. We're teaching here. And I want you to read this and ponder this, and Holy Spirit, give your people insight. Thus beginneth the reading of God's word.
Chapter 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand, and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place? For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shewed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. O, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city, for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And
let's read up to there. As you can see, Lot says, "You've demonstrated grace unto me." And the angels were able to take, they grabbed Lot. He was lollygagging. He was dragging his feet. He was fooling around. He wasn't taking these angels serious. And they had to grab him and force him to leave quickly. Why? Because God's judgment was about to be revealed. About to be revealed. And so there are some in the Joint College of African American Bishops to whom God will show grace, and he will get them out before he destroys the harlot church. And we're going to play that at the end, and we want to play Revelation 18. We want you to see how similar the language is between Revelation 18 and Genesis 19. I mean, it's just similar language, because God has some people, some of God's people are in the wrong place. And I would argue that while many in the Joint College of African American Bishops are apostate, there are a great many who are confused and backslidden. Some don't know the Lord, some don't care to know the Lord, and others have left their first love. So you have two groups there that make up this joint college: agents of Satan who have infiltrated the church, and just dopey believers, dopey ministers who got caught up with the wrong crowd. Now, I want to turn to 2 Peter, that grand epistle that speaks to us about the last days. And the whole focus of 2 Peter is to show us that God's judgment is what? Is certain. God's judgment is racing towards the apostate. And so 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3 speaks to us of the false teachers, the false prophets that will be in our midst today. Then Peter proceeds to give us an example of God's judgment of a group of angels, how God judged the antediluvian world, the people who were reprobates in Noah's day. And then he goes on to talk about Lot, and how God destroyed the Sodomites, and how God knows how to deliver the ungodly out of a city when he's about to destroy it. So we're going to be reading 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, because, again, I want to show you how there are people who live in a city, how some will escape and others won't. Those who will escape is because they have a relationship with Christ, and those who don't escape are those who are not saved. So let's listen to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 9.
Chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not.
Now, interesting, because it says here that there are some false teachers, who bring in damnable heresies, like canon law. And not only do they bring in damnable heresies, but they deny the Lord who bought them. In other words, they reject Jesus. They reject Jesus as the Son of God, and they follow the vicar of Christ, the Pontifex Maximus, the Bishop of Bishops. In other words, they do a switcheroo. They kick Jesus out, and they accept the Pope, as one example of what the scripture means. Now, verse 4.
For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly.
You see, God both judged the angels. There was a group of angels that committed a particular sin. Not all fallen angels, but a group, a sliver, a segment of the false angels committed a particular sin. And those angels were quickly embarrassed, quickly judged, quickly confined, and will be eternally judged at the judgment day. Then it goes on to say how God judged the people in Noah's day and how he destroyed the ungodly. Now we're turning to verse 6, 7, 8, and 9, and this talks about Sodom and Gomorrah.
And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished.
You see, there are two people in one place. One people are the target of God's judgment. The other people are the recipients of God's grace. God knows how to pull his people out because he shows them grace, and God knows how to judge the ungodly who are deserving of his wrath. And that's what you have here in 2 Peter, the prime example of God destroying the antediluvian world, but he saved Noah. And God destroying the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but saving Lot. You see, saving Lot. So God knows how to pull his people out. Now, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And this portion of scripture speaks about ministers. And there's two kinds of ministers, Paul says in the church. There are two kinds of ministers. They're both saved. Now, one minister builds with precious doctrine, biblical doctrine. That doctrine is called, compared to, silver, gold, precious stones. Okay, sound doctrine. Biblical doctrine, when it comes to building materials, is likened to gold, silver, precious stones. Then there's another preacher, there's another minister, who also builds the house of God, but he uses worthless doctrine, useless doctrine, doctrine that does not bring glory to God, nor to his Christ. That doctrine is called wood, hay, and stubble. So let's listen to the Apostle Paul, and I would think that the joint members of the African American College of Bishops would listen to one they claim to succeed from, because they claim to be the successors of the apostles. Well, this is what Paul says, but which has been ignored, evidently, by this corpus. So here is Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, and he's going to speak about the only foundation, which is Christ. The Pope can't be a foundation. The Queen can't be a foundation. When I mean the Queen of England. So the Anglican Church and the Romish Church can't be it. Christ is the foundation, the sole foundation, not Christ and Mary, not Christ, Mary, and the martyrs, not Christ, Mary, the martyrs, and the apostles, not Christ, Mary, the martyrs, and the archangels, just Christ, just Christ, just Christ. So here the Apostle Paul tells us that there's two kinds of builders. One uses the materials that cannot be destroyed, gold, silver, precious stone, and the others build with wood, hay, and stubble, the worthless doctrines. So let's listen.
According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire.
Now, this reminds you, you see, verse 14 reminds you of Abraham, and verse 15 reminds you of Lot. 14 speaks about Abraham and his life and his dedication and what he built with. Abraham built with gold, silver, precious stone, and Lot built with wood, hay, and stubble. Verse 14 speaks of Abraham. If any man's work abide, which he had built thereupon, he shall receive what? A reward. Abraham built according to the doctrines of God. Lot chose to build according to his own doctrines, wood, hay, and stubble. So verse number 15, if any man's work shall be burned, and boy, was his works burned when the city of Sodom and Gomorrah went up in smoke. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, and Lot lost everything. He shall suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. He'll be saved. Lot was saved, but he lost everything. See, he lost everything. And there's members of the Joint College of African American Bishops who are acting just like Lot. They're playing with fire. And they're playing with fire because they're hanging out in Rome. They are gravitating. You know, the Bible says that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. He first pitched his tent. Well, back in the year 2000, the Joint College of African American Bishops pitched their tent towards Rome. And now they're not looking towards Rome. They're in Rome. They're in bed with Rome. And building the church, or remodeling Christ's church, remodeling the African American church with canon law, wood, hay, and stubble. So when God decides to judge Mystery Babylon, these bishops will be just like Lot. They'll come out, but they'll be saved, but they'll lose their reward. They will lose their reward. Again, it says in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. You know, when God pulls those bishops out of Rome in the last days, you can tell that they were from Rome and that they've been hanging out in Rome, not because they have on their purple and their scarlet garments, but they're going to smell like smoke. Just like Lot, no doubt, smelled like smoke. No doubt. So I want to conclude with this scripture, Revelation 18. Revelation 18, and I want you to pay close attention to the language, to the language, to the language. in verse 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Revelation 18, we're going to read from verse 1, but please give due attention to verses 4 and following.
And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies.
Now, doesn't that sound like the angel, like the two angels visiting Sodom? Get out, get out. Sodom has fallen. Sodom is about to be judged. God is about to pour out his wrath. Similar language. Now, starts verse 4.
And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her.
Strong is the Lord God who judges her, and her plague and her judgment and her death will come upon her in one day, just like all of that came upon Belshazzar in one day, just like all of that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah in one day. You see, saints, you see, as we close and as we re-look at this proposition, if the Joint College of African American Bishops is indeed an Episcopal Babel and its chief prelate an Episcopal Nimrod, and we've already proven that, that makes this institution and all of its members not only the target of God's embarrassing judgment, because it's going to be embarrassing when you wake up in eternity and you realize you were on the wrong side, but also the recipients of his eternal wrath. If you don't get out of Rome, if you don't get out of the Hall of Church, If you don't take all of those, that closet full of purple garments and scarlet garments that you have, if you don't take your skull cap and your cassocks and your robes and your mitre and all the jewels, if you just don't take that and burn it, better that you burn it. Have a campfire, burn that garbage. Better that that burn. Better that all of your clothing, your Episcopal garb burn, than that you burn for all eternity. Better. So you lose $10,000 because you spent $10,000 on that rubbish. Because you spent $10,000 on your Romish uniform. Better that you burn $10,000 than have you burn in all eternity. Now, are you a Sodomite? Are you a member of the city of Sodom? Or are you a Lot? A bishop who is out of place and out of step with God. What are you? And you know what will determine that? What determines that is if you come out. There's a whole lot of members of the Joint College of African American Bishops who will hear about this broadcast and laugh and say, we won't listen to him. Who is he that we should obey his warning? And who is this God? We know not his God. Doesn't that sound like Pharaoh? And didn't Pharaoh get it? Didn't God pour out his wrath upon Pharaoh? Did not God pour out his wrath upon Egypt? Saints, this is serious business. This is serious, serious business. Well, I'm going to be back with proposition number 8 tomorrow. Proposition number 8. I want to close the broadcast with this song. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open. And that's my prayer for these crazy bishops who are acting crazy, who have become jackasses and Nehushtans, because instead of reading the Bible, they're cramming canon law. Open their eyes. Open their, have mercy on these wayward bishops who have lost their way. They've lost their way. They've lost their way. Open their eyes, Lord. Saints, I'll be back tomorrow with proposition number 8. Spread the word. Tell them about what we're doing here on Reformation News. God bless you.
Yeshua.